Great to be with you on this very wonderful day of Pentecost. If you would take your Bibles and go to Acts 2. Today's Sunday, June the 5th, 2022, and we are going to read Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, the 12. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, or with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with the gift of Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit, as God gave them the utterance. I just wanted to make a few remarks before we read this wonderful chapter. And perhaps in some Christian circles, Pentecost is not such a big deal because of a lack of understanding of what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve had Spirit of God, and they lost it. And ever since then, God planned and waited for a day when Spirit could be reinstated, if you will. And as you know, in the Old Testament and the Gospels, certain people had God's Spirit on a temporary basis. But this that we're reading about today that they received was brand new. And it was indeed, as Peter would later say, the beginning. And it really was the beginning. These 12 that we just read about were the first people to be born again. Remember, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and he said, except a person get born again, they can't enter into the kingdom of God. These 12 were the very first people who got born again of God's Spirit. And prior to this event here in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, according to God's word, there were two classifications of people, human beings, according to God. One, Judeans, those of Israel, those from Abraham's line, the Jews. The other classification, everybody else. The other nations, that's what Gentiles means. So there were only two. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. But now, on this day, a third group. These 12 were the very first members of the Church of God. They were the very first members of the body of Christ. And at this very moment that we just read, the administration of the grace of God and the administration of the mystery began. It was the beginning. And you know, a lot of the great truths regarding the mystery and the administration of the grace of God hadn't been revealed yet, but it started on this very day. And these 12 were the beginners. They were the ones that started it. And, you know, this is the day God had waited and planned for ever since Adam lost it. And it's very significant and very noteworthy that the very first thing these guys did when they got born again was to speak in tongues. And the reason that's very significant and very noteworthy is that there are, with this new birth spirit we have, 9 different manifestations, 9 different ways to operate to evidence the Spirit of God. But the very first thing they manifested was the manifestation of speaking in tongues. And it was the first time ever that that manifestation of the Spirit was ever even available. And they were the first ones to do it. The manifestation of speaking in tongues, as you know, is for your private prayer life. It is speaking to God. But on this momentous occasion, and it really was. It was the beginning of something God had waited for. So on this very special, momentous occasion, as these 12 Galileans were speaking languages they didn't know, people from every language, every nation that were there heard them in their own language. God pulled off this very special miracle on this very special day. And one other thing, and we'll read this chapter. This great event that was the beginning of the Church of God, the beginning of the administration of the mystery, the beginning of the Church of the Body, the new birth finally available. God did this right out in the open. Not, you know, down some dark street in Jerusalem, you know, at night, let's huddle together. It was daytime in the temple, right out in the open. So, shall we read? Let's start again in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, these 12 apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Pentecost was the Feast of Weeks, one of the major feast days. So people from all over the world that were Judeans, Jews, came in for the feast. There were dwelling, verse 5, at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were like, whoa, kind of got their attention. That was God's purpose. God wanted to get everybody's attention that day, and he did. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? How many different places? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, in our languages, the wonderful works of God. That's what they understood. And so when you speak in tongues, when I speak in tongues, according to God's word, it's speaking the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying, what, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What does this mean? What is going on here? Others, here come the mockingbirds. These men are full of new wine. These guys are drunk. Yeah, right. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Everybody, listen up. For these are not drunken as you suppose. Seeing it's but the third hour of the day, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, you goof. We're not drunk. And then he said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now he's going to quote from the book of Joel, from the second chapter of the book of Joel. Joel, a prophet. Joel, one who wrote God's word many, many years before. And Peter said, this is what Joel was prophesying. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. If you were listening to Reverend Cummins' teaching yesterday, he pointed out that those words, saith God, if you read in Joel chapter 2, it doesn't say, saith God. It just goes, and it shall come to pass in the last days I will pour out of my spirit. So Peter, on this day, added, saith God. It shall come to pass in the last days, God said. And Reverend Cummins pointed out that Peter didn't say, Joel said. Said God said. And it's just, and I've never seen that before. That was Peter's opinion of the scriptures. It was God who said it. Joel may have written it. God told him what to write it. It's in the book of Joel, but God said it. And I think Peter learned that from Jesus. Mm-hmm. There's a place where Jesus Christ said, "Have you never read what God spoke to you saying?" And then Jesus Christ quoted scripture. Anyway, I thought I'd throw that in. It's kind of cool. All right, verse 17. "And it shall come to pass," this is what Joel wrote, and this is what God said. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Male and female, it's available. "Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." Male and female, young and old. "And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." And then the rest of this prophecy that God had Joel write, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Joel was saying, when the last days begin, this is what's going to happen, and before they end, there's going to be some other things. So some of this prophecy is still future. "You men of Israel," verse 22, "hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You know, Jesus Christ was resurrected. He walked the earth for 40 days and then was ascended. 10 days later is this day. So this is pretty fresh in everybody's mind. And he said, "You crucified him." There were people that got hoodwinked by the religious leaders and yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas, let Barabbas go. His blood be on us and our children. We'll crucify him." So Peter's calling him out on it. Verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him," and now Peter is going to quote from Psalm 16, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope." David knew that when his days ended and he died, he had hope of the resurrection of the just, because he believed in the coming Redeemer. Verse 27, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." That was from Psalm 16. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us unto this day." David died, buried, and he corrupted. "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." And these people would know this from the Old Testament, that God made promise to David that from David's seed would come the Savior. Verse 31, "He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, Christ, was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Jesus Christ went to the grave, but only 3 days and three nights. "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he," Jesus Christ, "has shed forth this which you now see and hear." Having received of the Father the promise. If you would look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus Christ promised that Holy Spirit was coming. Verse 4 of Acts 1, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, this is the day Jesus Christ ascended, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. The promise of the Father was the coming of Holy Spirit. And in verse 8 it says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus Christ, when he was here, spoke of the coming of Holy Spirit, the promise that Spirit would be coming and it would be available. Look at a couple other places. John 14, if you would, not too far back, several pages maybe. John chapter 14. This is, of course, during the Last Supper in John 14, verse 16. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be where? In you. Spirit's coming, and it's going to be in you. Verse 26. But the Comforter, what's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Holy Spirit is coming. The promise of the Father is coming. One more in John 15, still at the Last Supper. Verse 26. But when the Comforter is coming, we know that's Holy Spirit, John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. So back in Acts 2, and remember the question was, what does this mean? What is going on? Well, Peter's explaining exactly what's going on here. Verse 32 of Acts 2 again, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted. That's where Jesus Christ is. He ascended up to the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father. You know what that means? Doesn't mean he's just sitting there. I'll just sit and wait. Can I eat? I'll just sit. It means he is God's right hand man. He's at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says he's the head of the body, the head of the church. All things are put under his feet. The Bible says he ought to have the preeminence. That's why we say Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of all people. Being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father, just like Jesus said it was going to happen, received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. You can't see Spirit. Every one of us born again in this room has Holy Spirit inside of us. You can't see it, can't smell it, but you can sure see and hear evidences of it, like we had manifestations just a little while ago of speaking in tongues and interpretation. We heard that. We heard words of prophecy. They could see the apostles and hear them speaking in languages. That's what you're seeing and hearing, he said. Verse 34, for David, look at this verse, for David is not ascended into the heavens. I just said that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God exalted. Isn't it amazing? He just said David is not in heaven. David was a prophet. David wrote a good portion of scriptures, the Psalms. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. So someone who is a man or a woman after God's own heart, someone who has written scripture that God told him to write, someone who is a prophet, is not in heaven. Well, who is? I mean, if that doesn't qualify you to go to heaven, what are you going to do? No one's in heaven except the Lord Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God. David, verse 34, is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus who you crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord is a title. Sometimes you read the word Lord in the Bible and it's referring to God. Other times you read Lord in the Bible and it's a title. Why is Jesus Christ Lord? God made him Lord. And he said he was Christ. So therefore, no wonder it says, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Only one. That's why in Romans 10 it says, confess or acknowledge, recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead. That he's Lord of all people. So he said, God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. He got to them. They said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, you need to go to church every Sunday and don't miss. You need to stop swearing. That's a no. You need to kiss my ring. Look what he said to do. Peter said unto them, repent. The word repent means to change your mind. Well, they needed to change their mind that day. Some of them were those that said, crucify him. They had rejected the Messiah. And Peter just laid it out for them that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Messiah. He's the Savior and God raised him from the dead. And he said, we're witnesses of it. Repent. And it says, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, come on down to the river. We're headed to the Jordan. We're going to get dipped and dunked and sprinkled and sprayed. Back in Acts 1, Jesus said, John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. And the way to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is just what Peter said. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Here it is, folks. You want it? You've seen us operate it. It's available now. He had just taught them the two things they needed to know. Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead. Now change your mind, get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you receive the gift of Holy Spirit. It's available. This was the beginning. So the 12 didn't just go hide out somewhere. Glad we got Spirit and nobody else can have it. And we're not even going to tell anybody about it. We're just going to. It's not the point. The point is God wants everybody to have it. For the promise, verse 39, what promise? The promise of God giving the gift of Holy Spirit and making it freely available on this day. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then verse 41 is just so wonderful. Then they that gladly received his word. You know, you can speak God's word to some people and they go, that's nice. I'm glad that works for you. Glad that helps you. Other people are like, yes, I want it. They that gladly received his word were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Meaning they received the gift of Holy Spirit. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Boom! First day. First hours of the new birth being available. not wasting any time. Bam, 3,000 people got born again, received the Spirit of God, and manifested. And then what did they do after that? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the word, and fellowship. We need to fellowship, share together with one another. And in breaking of bread, I guess we're going to do that in a little bit, huh? Uh-huh. We got lunch for an army out there. Great to eat bread, you know, to eat together. It's wonderful. And in prayers. That continued steadfastly, literally would be persistent attention. They gave persistent attention in the apostles' doctrine to the word of God that they were teaching. And that's so important. So important. And so the church of God began this day when Jesus Christ poured out the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And many of the details of what all of this entailed, this new administration. We call it the Bible refers to this time period as the administration of the grace of God and the administration of the mystery. And administration, we use that term because God uses it. But it's simply, a simple way to understand it is administration is how God could administer or minister to his people in certain times. We don't live in the Garden of Eden. All of those stipulations are gone. We're not living in Abraham's time, the patriarchs. We're not living under the law of Moses because Jesus Christ fulfilled it. We're not living during the Christ administration when Jesus Christ walked the earth. The days we are living in now started on this day that we read about, the day of Pentecost. And it's the time period, the administration of the grace of God, the administration of the mystery. And on this day when it started, many of the details of what all that entailed, all the rights, privileges, and abilities that we have as born-again ones, the mystery, so many details were not yet revealed, but the day still started, didn't it? And this day of Pentecost was the beginning of the body of Christ, the church of God, which is builded upon Jesus Christ, who's the chief cornerstone. On this day of Pentecost, Peter unlocked the kingdom of God to those Jews who were there that day, and about 3,000 believed and received. Yay. And if you're so inclined, read chapter 3. 5,000. The church was growing. They continued steadfastly. They were persistent in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. So, what an awesome beginning, you think? And so, you know, as a result of that, as we read God's word, we find out that God is now literally our Father. By birth, we are born again ones, born from above, born again of incorruptible seed. And I think I shared last week, the one thing that unites all of us is not that we're Americans, certainly not our political parties, not that we're Arizonans. What unites every one of us is that we have the Spirit of God in us. That's what's common to all of us. And as a result, God is our Father. That means we are literally brothers and sisters. Not by natural birth, but by the new birth. So as you look around, these are our brothers and sisters. So we get to have a nice little lunch with our family this afternoon. Mm-hmm. So I thought it would be inspiring maybe just to read that record this morning on this wonderful day of Pentecost. And maybe before we close out with prayer, can we sing that song, Family of God? I don't know what number it is, but maybe we'll sing that. Whoever finds it first, tell us what number. 40. Thank you. Well, you're fast over there. Yes, would you mind leading this song and then we'll close with prayer?
Alrighty, the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been cleansed from unrighteousness, saved by His blood. Joint heir with Christ.
Great. Let's pray together. Let's all stand and hold hands as we pray together, as a wonderful family we are. Grab awesome. Somebody's hand. Let's see if we can all join each other somehow. Alrighty. They're all just here with me.
Oh, I'm okay. Didn't bring your shirt on.
Well, Almighty God, our gracious Father, thank you for calling us to this wonderful family. Thank you for all that our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, accomplished for us. And that through His life, death, resurrection, and ascension, we could be born again of your Spirit, having that Spirit in us, which is truly the hope of glory. And as we wait and anticipate that great glory that awaits us, may we walk with your power, manifesting your Spirit with the love of God in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for what a great day Pentecost was, the beginning. And may, Father, we day by day grow to appreciate you, your Word, and your Son more as we love each other in the family and serve one another. And thank you, Father, for the privilege of being together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.